Turning again tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 27, we're dealing with the subject of leadership. We began this subject last Lord's Day evening, looking at this subject of leadership, the marks that make a leader. We're working our way through Acts chapter 27. We've gone through the first 10 verses, basically, and we noted two things, or two characteristics of a leader, and you find that, first of all, in the first three verses, a leader can be trusted. Paul is the leader here. He's a prisoner. And a prisoner in one day, he was let go by a centurion to visit his friends in Sidon to refresh himself, and he had only been on the ship one day. It shows that here the prisoner is a man who can be trusted. A centurion was one, he was of the Augustus band, that means that he was part of the special troops of the emperor. And he had under him 100 men. He is the one who permitted Paul to leave the ship. And in those days, if any prisoner got away, the soldier paid with his life. Paul was trusted. And I thought last Sunday night, I know some people right in this assembly who have gained trust in their neighborhoods where they live. The people round about them know where they stand. And when there's a problem, they go to the believer. Trust is something that is earned. It is not just given to someone because of political ploys in a church. Leadership is earned. The second part of leadership was a leader takes the initiative. And Paul took the initiative here on the ship in relation to the voyage. He wasn't afraid to speak up. He took the initiative. Now as we move on, and I'd like to look at at least six or seven more things that are here in this chapter. But this is a great chapter in the New Testament. It's one of the greatest. And therefore, we want to examine it carefully, and we want to notice what are the true marks of leadership. And I mentioned last week that leadership here is not the leadership the world talks about and the world is looking for. This is genuine leadership. And the marks are here. Now let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our loving Father, we pray that the Church of Jesus Christ today will see leaders raised up to move thy people in encouragement and in exhortation, in doctrine, in example, in judgment, and in many other ways. We pray for this because we believe that it's imperative, for your word declares that it is. We ask you for wisdom now as we study your word together. Give us something from yourself. We thank you for everyone who's come out tonight. We think of the many who could be here and who are not, and thou knowest all about us. There isn't anything hidden from thee. But we pray that those of us who have gathered may be encouraged by the word of God, and will thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The third mark of leadership that we have here in Acts chapter 27 that I find is a leader uses good judgment. In verses 9 and 10 we read, "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." From these verses we find that a leader doesn't sell his soul for a gamble. He doesn't take people out on a limb. In verses 9 and 10, Paul exhorts them and he says, it's late in the year. When he talks about the fast, he's simply saying that the Day of Atonement is past. And if you understand Israel's feast days, you'll find that usually the three feasts that are close together in October, usually, and in September, the blowing of trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of it, or the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. Now these three feasts, Leviticus 23, came late in the year, and that time was already past. What Paul is saying, we have lost time. It is late. There is no sense in risking lives. This is Paul's admonition. Now there are always those around when someone makes a statement like this or stands up. We have faith. We can trust the Lord. It's one thing to trust the Lord. It's another thing to tempt the Lord our God. They could have also said, now you know, Paul, the Lord wants you in Rome. And if he wants you in Rome, why just not give it that good old college try? Well, Paul said there's going to be much damage to the ship and probably also to our lives. You see, a good leader uses sound, sensible judgment. Now, a good leader may take a calculated act of faith. But keep in mind that faith is always in Scripture based on the revelation of God. Faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith is always based on revelation. It is based on a promise. There's a big difference between faith and a gamble. Faith never gambles. Faith is reality because it is based on the Word of God. Now, later on in this chapter, we're going to see tonight that Paul was right. He was right. Now, while the Lord overruled in the circumstances, Paul was not a foolish man. And he was not afraid to exert leadership and to admonish them and to use good judgment. Now, the fastest way to lose credibility is to make a lot of foolish decisions. And this can happen very quickly. You can't put a price tag on wisdom. Yet wisdom is the one gift that God has promised to give us in answer to prayer. In James chapter 1, we read, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Let him ask and it will be given. And Paul was a man of wisdom. Now you can't put a price tag on wisdom. God never expects us to make shipwreck based on our own foolish judgments. For we have the promise of wisdom. It is this hurry-up attitude that often exists that gets us in trouble. God admonishes, count the cost cautiously. Be patient. Wait to see what God is doing. Then ask for wisdom. This is why it is important that we have men in an assembly who are called elders. The Word of God teaches eldership. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Why are they important? Well, no one person has to bear all the burden of his own stupidity. No one person has to bear all that burden. Every decision that elders make should be unanimous. Now, I see red flags go up whenever I say that, and I say it time and again. The reason they're not unanimous is because we don't take time to pray and wait on God. We are too busy with other things. Decisions should be unanimous. A brother came to me this week, and he told me of conditions in a certain church, and I just wrung my hands. There's nothing that can be done. The conditions are there. You see, there's safety in elders. The Bible says, in the abundance of in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. There's safety in this. for we acknowledge the wisdom that God has given to others. So a leader uses good judgment. He not only establishes trust, he not only takes the initiative, but a leader uses good judgment. The fourth characteristic of a leader, leaders speak with authority. And you have that beginning in verse 11. And let us read from verse 11 through verse 25. We read, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, oh, this is just a bad place to spend a few months of the winter. Who would want to stay in this place? There's nothing to do. Ever hear that before? This place is not a good place to winter in. And then we read that you got the advice of the majority. Majority rule. And the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. There is an intensely interesting verse. Supposing they had gained their purpose. For everything falling into place. I've heard that so often. And I'm scared when everything falls into place. A number of years ago, I spoke on the subject of the errors of supposition. And when I was studying for this, I looked up that sermon, and I found it. Had a look for a while through quite a few notebooks, didn't know which one it was in, but I looked until I found it. The errors of supposition. It would be interesting if you took your Bible, and you went through it, and look at all the mistakes that were made because people supposed something else. Samson made an awful mistake. When he arose up from the knees of Delilah, he supposed that he could go out and do as he did at other times. He wished not that the Lord was departed from him. What an error, he supposed. There are a lot of people suppose that they're going to heaven. And in reality, they're lost. What an awful supposition. But there are some in the New Testament. Let me just give you those that are in the New Testament. There is the error of supposition concerning Christ's presence. In Luke chapter 2, verse 44. You remember when the Lord Jesus was 12 years of age, his parents took him to the temple, and they lost him there. They supposed he was in their company, but he wasn't. The error relative to his person. And there are those who may think that God is in their company, and he isn't. He that would walk with God must walk with God in holiness. But then there is an error concerning not only Christ's presence, but Christ's person. In the 19th chapter of John, or excuse me, the 20th chapter of John in the 15th verse, Mary Magdalene at the sepulcher, she supposed the Lord Jesus was a gardener. Supposing him to be the gardener, it was a risen Lord. What an error she made. Now there are a few more. Then there's an error of supposition concerning Christ's property. In Acts 14:19, when Paul was dragged out of the city of Lystra and left for dead, they supposed he was dead, but the Spirit of God raised him up. Then there's an error concerning Christ's program. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 27, the Philippian jailer who had beaten Paul and Silas with the earthquake, he supposed that the prison doors were open, because the prison doors were open that the prisoners escaped, and he was going to kill himself. And Paul cried out, do thyself no harm, we're all here. And then, in the portion that we have before us tonight, you have the error concerning Christ's purpose. Christ's purpose was that Paul comes to Rome. He said, I must testify also at Rome. And God was going to see that his servant got to Rome. And finally, there's one in 1 Timothy chapter 6, a quite interesting one. It's in verse 5. There are those who suppose that gain is godliness. And what an error. Just because a person makes money, that doesn't mean they're godly. For the whole of the 73rd Psalm and the 37th Psalm deal with that very thing. So here in the text, they thought everything was going smooth when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose. The errors of supposition. We move on to verse 14. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Yerukalim. Now this was a northeaster, and it still blows today at a certain season of the year. It is a strong, cold north wind that blows down out of Russia onto the Mediterranean Sea. The sailors knew that this wind blew every year, but because the south wind blew so softly, they thought they could make it. And verse 15 says, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. And when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall upon the quicksand. Now there's a place called the Syrtes in North Africa. Quicksand. Which is a graveyard of the ships in that time. For the northeastern wind just blew them right into that. If they were caught in this. And the sailors knew it. And they're shaking in their shoes. And they're afraid of the quicksand. So we read in verse 18, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. In other words, they lightened the ship, and the tackling of the ship, that means they fastened the dinghy. They roped the dinghy, which is a small ship, the small boat that they carried, in order to go ashore or do something else. They fastened it with ropes to the main hoist that was in the center of the ship. But verse 21 tells us, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not to have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sir, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Here we notice that the fourth thing, leaders speak with authority. There is no hesitancy here. When they had lost all hope, then Paul stands forth. He doesn't say, well, fellas, I don't know what's going to happen to us now, but I wish you would have listened to me. He didn't talk that way. When Paul had a word from God, he spoke with authority. Now, this is so important when speaking the word of God. We have every right to speak with authority. We must speak the word of God with authority, with boldness, and with conviction. And we must speak unhesitantly. We shouldn't hesitate about speaking the word of God. And it's amazing how people respond to authority from the word of God. When we search the integrity and the authority of Scripture, and when we speak it as though we mean it, people believe it. People commit themselves to truth when it is spoken with authority. Of our Lord Jesus it is written, John chapter 7, never man spake like this man. At the close of the Sermon on the Mount we read concerning Christ, lo, he speaks with authority and not as a scribe. He speaks with authority. When our Lord spoke to Peter in the 18th chapter of Matthew, he said to Peter, he told him in chapter 16, I've given unto you the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And in chapter 18, in speaking with Peter and the other disciples in relation to forgiveness, he says, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth. When you agree with the word of God on earth, it's done for you in heaven. You are in agreement with heaven, and heaven is in agreement with you. And there's every reason to speak with authority, for heaven is in agreement. So leaders speak with authority. But notice something else. In verses 22 through 25, leaders strengthen others. Paul said, God spoke to me through an angel, and everything is going to be okay. That's what he said. Now all the people on the ship, he says, are going to be saved. We're going to lose the ship, but we're not going to lose any life. How would you like to listen to a man like that in the middle of a storm, when all hope is gone? Now fellas, don't worry about a thing. We're going to lose the ship, but we're not going to lose any life. Here's a man who is able to strengthen others. He says, it will be just as it was told me, for sirs, I believe God. You see, the leader has the capacity to strengthen others. The leader's confidence and authority rubs off on others. Now, when we stand on thus saith the Lord, and when we preach it, that becomes a means of strengthening others. Now, this is what God did to Israel. Oh, Isaiah chapter 43. We could read that chapter. It's a chapter where God says, thus saith the Lord. And you know those great verses in Isaiah 43. But I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 54. And let us read a few verses from Isaiah chapter 54. There's some great verses here. And you talk about encouragement. And we begin reading at verse 11. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fail for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is a heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Beloved, we have every reason to use the word of God to strengthen others. This is for the servants of God to use on behalf of others. When you look at the scriptures, we must be in the business of encouraging and strengthening the people of God. Now, we can only encourage and strengthen God's people on one basis: when we confidently hold to the fact that God will do what he says he will do in his word. And as our brother prayed tonight, God keeps his word concerning his people. But God also keeps his word concerning those who are not his people. Here we have a scriptural principle. We do not need to compromise. The people of God never need to compromise. Why not? Why, God will keep every promise that he said he will do. He's going to do it. It is vital that we who are the people of God should be committed to the strengthening of others on the basis of God's truth. We can announce the truth of God with all confidence because of who God is and the confidence we have in the Word. For you see, our confidence and our authority come from the Word of God. There's a great text in Acts chapter 18, it's verse 23. It says that Paul went everywhere strengthening all the disciples. When Paul left the city of Corinth to travel on another missionary journey, everywhere he went, he strengthened the disciples. So a leader strengthens others. But the sixth characteristic of leadership is this. A leader is optimistic. A leader is optimistic. There is nothing worse in leadership than a pessimist. You know who a pessimist is. It is one who believes that the right thing will never happen. I visited a man like this for years. And I remember one time, about 3 years before the man died, he always looked in the dark side of things. About 3 years before he died, I went to Bermuda for a series of meetings. He said, well, we might as well say goodbye. I won't be here when you get back. Pessimist. Well, I got back and saw him many, many times after that. Many times I visited with him. A pessimist. A leader is an optimist. Another good word is he's enthusiastic. Did you notice in these verses what Paul says? In verse 22 and again in verse 25, he says, be of good cheer. Cheer up. Now that's an optimist. That's not a pessimist. And if any people should be optimistic, it's the people of God. For with a child of God, no matter what happens, the best is always ahead of it. The worst thing that can ever happen to a child of God, he can die. And that's the best thing that can ever happen to him. For when a child of God dies, they go into the presence of the Lord. And if the presence of the Lord is what Paul said it is in Philippians chapter 1, and in other places, it's a lot better than Burlington. And it's a lot better than the land of Canaan, Pennsylvania. It's a lot better than anywhere that I know on planet Earth. And you see, a leader is optimistic. And you know, beloved, for us who know the Lord, we should be filled with enthusiasm. Now when Paul said to these people, be of good cheer, be of good cheer, he said it twice. Can you imagine somebody standing over the corner and saying, listen to that idiot. Can you imagine? I can. But the enthusiasm of Paul was an enthusiasm that was based on authority. And it was authoritative because it was based on the Word of God. Paul wouldn't have been cheerful were it not for God's angel. But God had told him. He had authority. And he passed it on to others. You see. But then there's another principle here in verses 26 through 29. And the principle that I find here is a leader never compromises his absolutes. Let's now read this portion. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, and as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. Now it's pitch black, they can't see anything, but they realize that they're getting close to something. And then we read, and they sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Now it doesn't take much intelligence to learn that you're getting closer to land. And verse 29 says, and fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And then we read, and as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, in other words, they loosened the dinghy. That's what they did. And they were going to flee on it. Now I want you to notice verse 31. And they were, at the end of verse 30 says, they were doing it under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the stern. But Paul said to the centurion and to the others, get this verse, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. If there's any text in Scripture that teaches the perseverance of the saints, it's that text. The perseverance of the saints is a proper doctrine of eternal security. But it's not the eternal security of the professor. It is the eternal security of the person who professes and remains in the ship. Not going their own way. We don't compromise our absolutes. We can't do it. Notice, it's midnight. It's dark. They hadn't seen anything but rough seas for many days. And knowing that they're getting near to land, they throw four anchors out of the stern and they just let the bow of the ship drift. There it is. And it's being battered by the waves. Now the crew is about to abandon ship. I want you to get this. They start to let down the dinghy. But Paul speaks up, unless you abide in the ship, you can't be saved. What is he really saying? He's saying we don't compromise our absolutes. God has told us that he's going to save us. But except you abide in the ship, you're not going to be saved by what you do. You're going to have to be saved God's way. And if you leave the ship, you forfeit the promise of God. The promise of God is null and void if you leave the ship. And the scripture here tells us, verse 32, I want you to get it. For this to me is one of the great verses of the whole chapter. Then the soldiers cut off the rope to the boat and let her fall off. A soldier went and took his knife or his sword or whatever he had and he cut the rope and there goes the dinghy. He believed Paul above all else. That's leadership. That's leadership. Now, all hope of getting away is gone. Now they are thrust totally upon God. The soldiers cut a rope. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that by this time they really believed Paul? Boy, they sure did. Do you believe that by this time they saw leadership in this little you that was on that boat? They sure did. You see, there's a principle here. The principle is Paul had some absolutes. Paul had a word from God. The basis of the word was, we're going to be saved. And you mess with that word that I got from God and try to do it your own way, you forfeit it. And there are multitudes of people tonight when it comes to salvation, they have invented all kinds of gimmicks instead of the simple word of God. And when we simply trust God and take him at his word, cut the ropes to every dinghy that we trust in on the sea of life and trust only in God, you see. Now when God says something, beloved, we can't compromise absolutes. And when God says something, stick with it. No matter what other people say, if God's word says it, that should be final. You may get in trouble, you may not be liked, but the word still stands. The word still stands. We don't compromise absolutes. You can't do it. Now, compromise is a very easy thing to do sometimes. Very easy thing to do. But if you compromise absolute, you've lost it. So you see, the church can preach against sin. But if the church does nothing about sin in their own midst, they compromise. The church can preach that we ought to walk by faith. And if we don't do it in the church, we compromise. We can never allow the principle, the end justifies the means, so that we get the changes that we want. We must determine absolute. just as Paul did. For Paul, the absolute was God will save us. God will deliver us. But he's going to do it on his terms and not on ours. Beloved, when a sinner comes to God and we announce this with firm conviction, God will save. But he's not going to save the sinner on the sinner's terms. He's going to save the sinner on his terms. And we don't compromise. Well, there's an eighth principle that's here. There's so many things here. In verses 33 and 34, a leader focuses on objectives, not obstacles. Notice verse 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that we have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Can you imagine going on being bumped around on the ocean like that for 14 days and not eating? Well, maybe they couldn't keep anything down, you know. And I say that with a grin because I was out deep sea fishing with Racy Buffalo and Bobby Hamilton and a few fellas, and I never got seasick, but I tell you, I saw fellas that got green. I never believed it. I had never been out before, but they got green. And Racy Buffalo enjoyed every minute of it. He said, look at Bobby Hamilton. Look how green he is around his mouth. You can see the green come up and then fade. And Racy just loved it. But you know, the next time that they went out, Racy got sick. Then the shoe was on the other foot. But we'll leave that now. They hadn't eaten for 14 days. You see, a leader focuses on objectives, not obstacles. The next verse, he says, wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. Boy, you talk about an objective. He said, you're not even going to lose one hair over this. My. You see, Paul is so confident of God's direction that he never sees the obstacles. Paul is not worried about the storm anymore. And you see, this is the difference between a Joshua and Caleb and the other spies that were sent into the land of Canaan. The other spies that were sent in, they had a grasshopper complex. Joshua and Caleb didn't. They saw the Lord. And you see, Paul here, as a genuine leader, he doesn't focus on obstacles. He focuses on the objective. And God has given him the objective. They're all going to be saved. But then, there's another here, and we have to hurry. The ninth principle here is, a leader leads by example. Verse 35. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. Did you notice that? They were all of good cheer. Paul takes bread and he gives thanks in the presence of all of them. You see, he became the model. He became the example. People will never be willing to do anything that the leader himself is not willing to do. This is where that area of trust comes in. When the leader himself is willing to do it, then others are willing to follow. You see, Paul ate and got happy. Everybody else ate and they became happy also. Now that's a leader. Have any circumstances changed? No, not a bit. The circumstances were still the same. But they were all of good cheer. One man believed God. In conclusion, we need to go over the remaining portion. And I'm going to do it rapidly. In verse 37, we learn that there were 276 souls on that ship. In verse 39, we learn, and when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into which they were minded, if it possible, to trust the ship. In other words, they weren't on the coast of North Africa at all. They weren't where they thought they were. They were somewhere else. They were certainly not in the Searches or the quicksands. In verses 42 and 43, we read, verse 41, in falling into a place where two seas met,
They ran the ship aground. The ship was just sticking into the ground. The fore part stuck fast and remained immovable. The hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, get this, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. What do we learn in verses 42 and 43? A great principle.
People will do anything to save the leader when he's a leader indeed. Here's a prisoner from the hold of the ship who's the leader of everybody. How did he get there? By trust. By initiative. By good judgment. He spoke with authority. He strengthened others. He was optimistic. He didn't compromise absolutes. He focused on objectives and not obstacles. And he led by example. And they did everything they could to save him. When they got to land, they knew who Paul was. They knew that he was God's spokesman. So in verse 44 we read, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. That's what Paul told them. You're going to lose the ship. Not a life will be lost. But we're going to be cast on a certain island. He said, I believe God. That's leadership. May God raise up leaders in the Church of Jesus Christ today. For his glory. Let's pray. We pray to our God and Father that thou wilt take the word and bless it to each of our hearts. Give us leaders, we pray. Raise up men and women of God who are trusted in their neighborhood, who are trusted no matter where they go, for they speak without compromise and they speak with authority. The Holy Scriptures. What they say is based upon thy word. Make thy word real and rich.